Let's praise our Lord God. This day. And as we do, we are filled with wonder at the salvation that you have worked in us by your Spirit. The wonder of who you are, the wonder of what you've done never ceases to amaze us. For you, the living God, the one who by your word made the heavens and earth, the one who by your breath gave life, the one who spoke and the earth came into being. Commanded and it all stood firm. The one who sits enthroned, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to us. Heavenly Father, let us marvel in your adoration and your greatness, for you are everlasting. We are but dust, and to dust we will return. Father, you're the one who sees and knows all things. You see our hearts, you observe our deeds. And before you, the holy God, we by our nature are an unholy people. We can have no confidence in coming before you, the living God, for we are sinners. But yet as we come, we stand not in anything that we have done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Forgive us, we pray, and help us, Father, to live in your way, to submit to you and your word. And instead of making it about us and our wants, to make it about you and how we can bring you the glory. Help us to turn from our sin, confessing it to you as we have sung. For blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Lord, as we confess our transgressions to you and our sins, we know that you forgive our iniquity, that our sin is dealt with. For upon Jesus Christ was laid our trespasses, so that we could know the assurance of forgiveness, and that we can come into your presence, assured, as the Spirit works in us, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Our Father, as children, we come. So, Lord, in all that takes place today, we pray that you may be glorified amongst us. May nothing I say or do may ever take away from it, but that you would work by your Spirit and apply the truth to our hearts. Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word, from the book of Ezekiel once more. Last week, Hiram took us through some passages from the book of Jeremiah, which helps us to give some context, and we'll get to that later in the service. But Ezekiel chapter 4, and if you've forgotten the Bible, there are Bibles sitting out on the table in the entry, and I would always encourage you to take one and as we read God's Word together. Ezekiel chapter 4, with Jerusalem under siege, at least symbolically anyway. And then in verse 1 to 8, we have a sign of judgment. In verse 5 or 9 to 15, the experience of judgment. And in verse 16 to 17, God's judgment comes because of sin. So Ezekiel chapter 4, Jerusalem symbolically under siege. Ezekiel chapter 4. This is God's word. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem up. Then lay siege to it, erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face towards it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side, and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourselves. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days for each year. Turn your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, and with barred arm prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Take wheat and barley and beans and lentils, millet and spelt, and put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourself. You're to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side. Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. Also measure out a sixth of a hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people, using human excrement for food. The Lord said, in this way the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I drive them. Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord. I have never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has entered my mouth. Very well, he said. I will let you bake your bread over cow manure instead of human excrement. He then said to me, son of man, I will cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food as anxiety and drink rationed water in despair. Where food and water will be scarce, they will be appalled at the sight of each other and will waste away because of their sin. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Many of us spent long, long hours whenever we were children in imaginative play, pretending one thing or another. But here, as we come to this passage, that's what the Lord tells Ezekiel to do, to make a model. Here, as we come to this passage, it's something more akin to what we would have done as children. But the Lord, through this, is giving his people a very vivid picture and representation of what, in fact, is going to happen to Jerusalem. Ezekiel, by the means of this model, was going to tell of God's judgment. Because God's people, both in Jerusalem and Babylon, were going through the motions. They were playing at being God's people. It was a pretense. And it wasn't going to do them any good. And it's not going to do us any good if we're like that. We're called to take up our cross and follow the Lord God. God doesn't want play actors. He doesn't want pretenders. He wants followers. Here's Ezekiel takes this prophecy. It speaks of the coming judgment of God. And it's all because of their pretending, their false worship. And now it's going to be dealt with by God. And first of all, in these opening sections, we have a sign of judgment of God. Now, boys and girls, here's another question, right? Have you ever been asked to make a model or show? Could be anything. Have you ever been asked to make, you're nodding your head, what have you got to make? A robot. Wow. You made a model robot for school. That's a good one. What? The Eiffel Tower. Brilliant. That's another good one. You see, sometimes whenever we have a topic in school, we would make models, boys and girls. Some of you have. So we have the Eiffel Tower and we have a robot. See, whenever you get asked, those things and those models help you to see and to understand. They help give you an idea of what's going to happen. It makes something real that can be far away. Now, boys and girls, I want you to notice what Ezekiel is told to do here in verse 1. He's told to take a clay tablet. Now, that's like a bit like us taking a piece of paper, okay? And can you imagine taking a piece of paper and drawing Krossgar on it? I would say if I drew Krossgar on a piece of paper, it would look pretty rubbish. But Ezekiel was to draw the place of Jerusalem on this clay tablet, this piece of paper. He was to lay it in the middle of and surrounded by an army and all the siege works. Can you imagine if I went and got a piece of paper, a big piece of paper, set it out in the square, and then made a 3D model of an army surrounding Krossgar? What people's reaction would be? They'd all be like, what's going on here? Well, that's what Ezekiel, boys and girls, is asked to do here. See, as we come to this, this is a very visual and striking thing. You know, Krossgar on a map in the middle of a square surrounded by siege works and an army set beside it. We'd all be wanting to know what's going on. We'd be walking past thinking to ourselves, yeah, what's that fella doing? Here we have it. I don't want to get bogged down in the detail of this passage, but I do want to pick out one very significant thing, and it's there in verse 3. You know, verse 3, we have Ezekiel. After he does this, after he sets out this 3D model, it's to take an iron pan, something akin to a skillet, a big skillet, and he's to set it between himself and the 3D model, this model that's laid out before him. We may not get the significance of it straight away, but it's a heartbreaking and it's a frightful, significant thing. Because this iron pan represented the barrier between God and his people. This iron pan was there because of their disobedience, because they failed to respond to the warning that was given to them because of their sin. Ezekiel had come, Jeremiah had come, and they did nothing. They didn't hear, they didn't listen. 390 days, one represented for each year of their sinful rebellion. They'd been given ample opportunities. And the iron pan, this pan between them that Ezekiel is to look towards, that he can't see the city behind it, is to make it clear that no matter what happens, the people's prayers will not be heard by the Lord. The verdict was in. God was bringing his judgment. The time for repentance had gone. The Lord is not going to step in to save his people, and judgment was at hand. Now here there's an application, and it may be for some of you here today. You sit under the word every week. You hear it, but you have not yet responded to it. But there will a time come that you will be so deafened by it, the good news of the gospel, that you will be unable to hear. Take heed before it's too late. Here it is too late for the people of God. So Ezekiel has this model before him. He's got this big iron skillet in the middle of him. And he's figuratively to put the house of Israel to his left-hand side. The imagery may not seem significant to us, but there, as he in verse 4 takes the, depends on what translation you have, you'll either read sin, iniquity, or punishment. But the imagery that's being given to us here is that of what takes place in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement, what happened is the high priest would take the sin or the punishment or the iniquity of the people, and he would figuratively not place it on himself, but place it on the head of a goat. It's where we get the term scapegoat. You know the idea, whenever somebody is a scapegoat, it means that, you know, they've taken the consequences for that action. Well, here, instead of the goat being the scapegoat, Ezekiel is to be the scapegoat. Because what happened in the Day of Atonement was that the sin was figuratively laid upon the goat by the priest, and then the goat was sent out into the wilderness, representing how the sin of the people was being removed, how it was being taken away, how they would no longer have to live under its consequences. But here, Ezekiel is to lie there for 390 days and then another 40 days. The sin of the people wasn't being dealt with, their punishment or their iniquity. Instead, it just remained there on Ezekiel. Sin wasn't being removed. You see, the issue in all that was taking place here is the coming judgment of God for the sinfulness of his people. It was coming because of their sin. They were rebellious people, we're told, and although they worshipped the Lord God, they didn't. Because it was all a pretense. It was false worship, and it was worthless. See, the prophets came and they spoke the truth of the word of God, and it didn't make any difference to the people. These people were going through the motions. They were keeping up appearances. They were doing all the right things, but there was no inner reality. And now God was going to bring judgment. A judgment that was inescapable, a judgment that was coming. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but he will not keep his anger forever. His people had have listened, if they had have repented and believed, then the Lord, they would have escaped the judgment of the Lord. But for God's people now, their sin had reached its climax, and God was going to deal with it just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to notice something here. You'll see that there's two numbers, 390 days in verse 5, and then 40 days in verse 6. So total, we're going to have 430 days. Judgment's coming, but it would end. It's not going to go on forever for these people in a temporal sense, because there was hope. And as the prophet Jeremiah took in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, the Lord through the prophet said this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." Although things look bleak here, there would be hope in the midst of it all. People were going to face judgment. They were going to be destroyed, exiled, but the Lord would indeed bring them back. The Lord indeed did and brought this judgment for their good and for our good. It was for their good because through his people, he brought another. He brought one who not merely lay under the weight of sin, but who atoned for sin. One who dealt with sin, Jesus Christ. And even though the Lord God, through the Babylonians, was bringing judgment, and all that was taking place, the Lord God was using the sinful Babylonians and his sinful people. This wasn't a random event. This was the hand of God at work, working out his purposes, as much for the people then as it is for us now, for his redemptive purposes, so that we may have hope of sins forgiven. See, today we come together, and it is through our sins being dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a Redeemer. This is the good news for the Christian, for the one who believes, who has repented and turned from their sin, because our sin has been dealt with completely. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve. Ezekiel lay there suffering under the weight of sin. And the people face the judgment of God. But we do not lie there under the weight of our sin. And we do not face the judgment of God because Christ on the cross took the weight of our sin. He suffered under the judgment of God so that we may escape. But we also need to be aware that although our sin has been dealt with, it doesn't mean that we're going to be free from trouble in this life as believers. We're going to be free from the consequences of this sin. Because we live in a fallen world, and we live among the righteous, those who know and love the Lord Jesus, and the wicked, those who don't. And although you may not want to hear this, as a loving father, God also disciplines those whom he loves. But know in what you face right now today, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of a fallen and sinful world, as you live among the righteous and the wicked, remember Christ. Remember how Christ Jesus has went to the cross for you, and he has taken the punishment that you deserve. And that whenever this life comes to an end, you repent then and believe, and you will get across that finish line. When you die, you will immediately go to be with your Heavenly Father. For Christ Jesus has taken the consequences for our sin. In this, God's judgment here in Ezekiel was because of the people's sin. And also, we see in this not only a sign of judgment, but we see Ezekiel's experience of judgment in verse 9 to 15. Alright, so Ezekiel's got this three-dimensional model. It's not farm buildings, it's not milk tankers with Strathroy on it, it's the city, Jerusalem, in the middle, and it's surrounded by siege works. But look what else he's told. He's to take barley, he's to take beans, he's to take lentils, millet spelt, and he's to put them in a storage jar, and effectively, he's to make bread from them. So, boys and girls, right, you can tell me these ingredients, do they sound any good to go home for lunch with, okay? So, you have to take, right, what we're told here, wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, spelt, and you mix them all together, you put a wee bit of water to bind them, and you stick it in the oven. Does that sound tasty? Oh, now come on. Yeah. I reckon grown-ups, you should go home, get all these ingredients, and you could make them next week for snacks in church for the boys and girls. No, I don't think that would be very good. But boys and girls, that doesn't sound pleasant to eat. Boys and girls, just like the 3D model, God is trying to teach his people something really significant. He's giving them a visual aid once more so that they're able to see and know. Boys and girls, what this is teaching us is that the people of God in the midst of the Jerusalem surrounded by the army are going to take whatever they can and mix it together just to have enough food to eat. We're told that it weighed about 20 shekels. That's about 8 ounces or 200 grams. Now, Timothy, that's about 3.5 slices of nutty crust without the butter. Plain nutty crust. But it wouldn't be as tasty as that. See, these people were going to be hungry. Ezekiel was going to be hungry. In the midst of this, this is a starvation ration. It's surrounded by the siege. Ezekiel was going to be able to survive, but he wasn't going to be able to thrive. He's going to lie on his side, but the truth is that's probably for the best, because he wouldn't have had much energy to do anything. And under the scorching heat, not much water to drink. The liquid that he would have had was a hin of water, which is about 600 milliliters, or about a pint. Taking a little sip and using it to bind his grains together to cook for him to eat. What I want you to imagine is the siege of Jerusalem. But instead, a siege of Crossgar out in the square, put there outside the meeting house. If people walked past and they would see. If you go back 100 years, whenever this was the market square, and whenever we had a train line, and whenever there were traders under the nursery across the way, and this was a hive of activity, can you imagine outside the meeting house, this all laid out, Crossgar in the middle, and surrounded by siege works and an army? You know, everybody that came into the square would be like, what's going on there? What's your man doing? He must have lost the plot. That's what it was. People came in the midst of the hive of activity, and they saw Ezekiel not with Crossgar, but they saw him with Jerusalem. And he not only had the city laid out, but for 430 days he was to lie on one side, then the other, and then he was to prepare his meals. As people glared at him and wondered, "Boy, he's lost." Look what else, because Ezekiel, verse 12, is to prepare his food in a certain way. Beg in the sight of the people, using human excrement for fuel. Now, the fuel that's given is on one level striking to us. Not so much the type of fuel, but where it comes from. Because most of us would think, well, why don't you use a bit of wood or whatever else, you know, and cook it that way, you know, with so many types of fuels in our own homes, gas and electric. But Ezekiel, in his day, wood was so precious and too precious to use as a fuel. Instead, like in many places across this world today, they use cow dung, and it's normally mixed with grass and dried straw. And the Lord, using Ezekiel to use human excrement, because the Lord's making a point. He's making a point because human excrement's unclean. Not in the same sense that cow dung is, but in the sense of it is ritually impure. So if Ezekiel touched or came in contact with human excrement, then he was unclean. He was unholy. He was unable to come before the Lord God. But if Ezekiel was told to use this because the Lord God wanted another example to the people, that not only was God going to lay a siege to them, not only were they going to be starved, but the reason why it all took place is because they were an unholy people. See, the God's people were more concerned about keeping up appearances, doing things the right way according to their traditions, but their hearts were far from them. It's false religion. It didn't matter if the food was prepared in a clean or unclean way. The problem was that God's people were unclean, they were unholy, because they were weren't worshipping Him. And whether they listened or refused to listen, whether they had eyes to see or ears to hear, God's teaching was clear. God was going to send His judgment. See, in the midst of it all, God's judgment was coming, because they were a rebellious house. But for Ezekiel, look at what the Lord does. The Lord relents, because for Ezekiel, this is just too much. It would have made him unclean, and he had observed this because he believed this. In fact, he was one of the few righteous among the wicked people. He takes God's commands seriously. Well, likewise for us. You know, it doesn't matter what people around us do. We need to take God's word and God's commands seriously. Here it was over observing some ceremonial cleanness. But the point that God wants to make to them is that their hearts were not right. It didn't matter if the food was prepared in this way. They were unholy and rebellious. We may not like to be reminded of it, but by our nature, we are unholy. We are unclean. We are rebellious and we are sinners. Yet through Christ, we are made clean. We are made holy. We are no longer rebellious enemies, but we are the children of God. See, Ezekiel was being called to prophesy in a very unusual way. Now here's something for us. Be thankful we're not called to prophesy in this way. Can you imagine it? All having to take a day and a turn out in the square, lying on our side. You know, weather's not as nice here. But the Lord does want us to share the good news of the gospel. But so often, is the thing that we do is shy away from it. Sharing our faith. Ezekiel had to do it in a very clear way. But are we afraid of even asking someone, can I be praying for you? Because of how it would be perceived. See, we're not called to lie on our side outside the meeting house like Ezekiel. God uses extraordinary means, yes, but God has given us ordinary means. He asks us to share the gospel. It is through His ordinary means, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, prayer and sacraments, that God speaks. He doesn't need us to lie outside, but He does need us to share the good news. That's what He requires of us. But as the passage closes, we're reminded God's judgment is coming because of sin. All right, so just so that we're in no doubt that this is what's happening, God then tells Ezekiel why everything is happening that's happening. You see, the city will be under siege, they'll have lack of water and lack of food. They'll be under siege and they'll face the consequences of it. In reality, that they're going to waste away and they're going to look awful to one another. But ultimately, this is all coming because of the iniquity or the sin or the punishment of the people of God. So here's the thing. How did it get to this? Well, it got to this stage because for years, God's people tolerated sin in their midst. They didn't do anything about those who claimed one thing and made a mockery of it by their lives. They were a rebellious people. They had failed to do anything about their sin in their midst. And the impact led God to come in judgment. See, the closing verse of this passage reminds us that they will waste away because of their iniquity or their sin or their punishment. See, God does not turn a blind eye to His people's sin He didn't do it then, and he doesn't do it now. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians that a little leaven can impact the whole. It can transform. This is what sin does. It only takes a little sin to be tolerated among the people of God before it impacts the whole. For the sins that are done publicly, they should be dealt with publicly. For the sins that are dealt in private, then they should be dealt with in private. But sin should not be ignored. God does not turn a blind eye to sin, and neither should we. He will hold his church accountable for it. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the church in Ephesus is warned. God will remove his lampstand from them. See, the church may have looked healthy, but unless the church preaches the word, confronts sin, and lives are transformed, and we live in a way that's consistent with the gospel, indeed God will remove our lampstand. You know, what a sad place would it be if we, like the people in Ezekiel's day and Jeremiah's day, failed to see what God was doing and how he was bringing his judgment or his discipline on us. Well, the good news is we've received Christ. We are forgiven if we've repented and believed, but we're still not to keep on sinning. We're not to make an excuse of sin. We are to repent and believe and to continue to repent. So here's a question as we begin to come to a close. Are you repenting? Is there an area in your life that needs dealt with? Sin that has captured you that you need to repent of and to cast off and to turn from? Maybe a very private sin only known to you, or it may be a very public sin. But God calls us to repent. Repent and believe. To live not in the world's ways and to excuse it because, well, sure, look what the world does, but to live in God's ways. God will not let sin go unpunished. And that may be a very unloving thing to say. Yes, the Lord God is gracious and merciful, but God is a holy God who cannot look on sin. Sin deserves death. There is only one way to escape the wrath of God. Ezekiel had the sin of the people figuratively placed upon him, but he only foreshadowed the one who would come, who would actually have the sin of God's people placed upon him. Jesus Christ on the cross had our sin, the sin of those who repent and believe, placed upon him, so that we might die to sin. Jesus Christ is our sin bearer, and on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we repent and believe, we know that we're forgiven. And as we repent and believe, we show our gratitude for what Christ Jesus has done. And if you have repented and believed this day, know that you have escaped that final judgment because of sin. Through the only hope of sinners, Jesus Christ, who took the judgment of God for us. Amen. Let's join together in prayer and let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we come and we've read this heavy passage from the book of Ezekiel. We've been confronted once more with how you take sinners to account. You have given your people your word, and likewise you have given us your word as a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Here we're confronted with the cycle of sin as your people turn from you and we're just pretending. But yet, Lord, indeed we are thankful for the good news of the gospel, for those who repent and believe, who you are gracious and merciful. We thank you for how you have made a way that although we are sinners by our nature, that we can come into your presence through Christ Jesus, who bore our sin. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gracious provision to us. And we do pray that you may help us to live lives in response to the great mercy that we have been shown. A mercy that we do not deserve, a mercy that we can never earn. Help our lives to be those that are marked with thankfulness, that live in response, that daily repent from our sin. And Heavenly Father, for those who sit here and who have come and who now stand and yet they have not had their sin dealt, open their eyes and help them to see. Open their ears and help them to hear. For their only awaits judgment. Help them to turn to Christ. And Father, we pray that as this world continues on in rebellion, that we can see in so many ways that you would work mightily. As we're confronted with man's inhumanity to man, that it reminds us of the sheer wickedness of the human heart. Help us to be people who testify, who witness, who declare the goodness of you and the salvation for sinners. We pray that you would work for those in the midst of the turmoil of war. Lord, that you may turn this tide, that the plans of the wicked men may fail, and those who live in fear and the trauma that happened, that they would overcome it. Those who are fearing for the future in this land and in this world, who we know and love, who are struggling just with the cost of living. Those who the autumn looks bleak for, those who are struggling emotionally and with illness, with pain. Father, we do pray that you may help the Church of Jesus Christ here in this place to rally around those in need. For there is pain, that you may give comfort. Where there is hopelessness, that you would give hope. And that, Lord God, that you may give us assurance that because Christ lived, we will live also. So, Heavenly Father, be at work amongst us. For the weight upon our shoulders, for the things that we carry, help us to cast our burdens to you. And to know that you hear us. That you hear us and answer us all through Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, which is a reminder of our hope in Christ alone. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night, day, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.